We have been studying John for quite a long while, John 17, for the last 3 weeks, and I'm going to do something a little different today. In fact, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 1, and I wanted to just briefly touch on what the priorities, what are Christ's priorities in John chapter 17. So I wrote these down just so that you have them. And again, this is a blessed passage. If I could encourage you to read it and reread it and reread it. How did Jesus pray? What did he pray for? But these are the priorities in John chapter 17. Number one, the emphasis on praying for one another in the body of Christ. Number two, the priority of glorifying God the Father. There's two things we ought to be doing all the time. And I thought of these in relationship to the new year. Number three, the priority of unity in the body. Christ wanted us all to be one, even as he and the Father were one, in verses 21 and 23. Then there was the priority of sanctification in the believer's life in verse 17. And really that involved, as you read that passage, you can't miss the fact that it involves the holiness of the believer's life so that he might be set apart to be used for God's glory, that he might be set apart to be able to serve the Lord. And then number five, the priority of winning the lost in verses 18 and 19. Number six, the priority of the preservation of the body of Christ, that we might be kept from the evil and also the evil one in verses 11 through 15. And then finally, number seven, there was an emphasis on the priority of the believer being separate from the world. And there are a number of believers that really need to determine their loyalty. Where do they stand? If Jesus Christ is truly to be Lord of their lives, then we must separate ourselves from the world and be separated unto Christ. Usually when we talk about separation, we always think of it in one direction, negative. It's not just negative. Separation is also positive. In fact, it's first positive. It is being separated unto him. But you cannot be separated unto him without being separated from the world at the same time. And I would ask you, are these the priorities in your life? These are good priorities for us to be thinking about as we approach a new year. And that's what we're going to do this morning in Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm calling this Approaching the New Year. Have you ever thought of this? Well, if I only had my life to live over again. Have you ever said that to yourself? How many of you at one time or another have said, boy, if I could just do that all over again, things would be so different. And I think sometimes that kind of a thought comes when disappointments occur in our lives or where we feel like we have been a failure someplace along the way, or maybe where we've even let down the Lord and we feel like, wow, if I could just have that time to live over again. And in thinking about that, I considered a little thought from Haggai, the prophet, chapter 1, verse 5. He said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. There's a good lesson title for the lesson today. Consider your ways. When was the last time you slowed down long enough just to consider your ways? I don't know about your life. It just seems like at our place, it's fast place. We're moving someplace or going in this direction or that direction all of the time. But when you just stop and look at the status of your life, and determine, where am I supposed to be? Should I be at this place in my life at this particular time? Or did God have something more that I missed along the way? Did I accomplish God's will in 2014? How can I better accomplish God's will in 2015? Those are the kind of questions you need to be asking. And one of the biggest problems when doing self-examination is that of doing evaluation from the right perspective. And I say that from this thought. Sometimes when we do evaluation, we look at it from our perspective instead of God's perspective. God may have something entirely different in mind. And you say, okay, well, I want to take it from where I was. This is where I want to be. No, we ought to be saying, where does God want us to be? Well, this is what I want to become. No, what does God want us to become? And sometimes we forget. It's all about God, not us. Amen? And we need to think about it in those terms. So it can't be our perspective. When we do evaluation, examination, it's got to be from God's perspective. Now, I've given you a list this morning. These are examination questions, good ones, that you should ask at this particular time. This is questions to consider your ways from the prophet Haggai. Or we could say this is a spiritual evaluation. And considering the time of year that we are at, we might think of them as the kind of questions we ought to be asking ourselves in preparation for the new years. Now, a lot of people start thinking about New Year's resolutions. I don't like New Year's resolutions. We've all done it. I've done it. I remember how many times I've said, I'm going to lose 20 pounds in the year. You know, how many of you have ever done that? All right, a few of you. I'm not alone in that area. Well, I've lost about 4,000 pounds over the last 70 years. You know, you lose 20 and then you gain 15 back. And the following year, you lose another 20 and you gain 20 back. And it just keeps going over and over and over again. But look at these questions real quick. I'm just going to read through them. Think of them about yourself. What would this question mean to me? Or how does this relate to me as I read through these? Number one, what was my relationship with God? Was it more intimate in 2014 than it was in 2013? That's very important because that may have some determining factor as what your relationship with God is going to be in 2015. Number two, can I honestly say that my life glorified God in 2014? What one object or activity or one thing could I sacrifice in the new year that would cause my relationship with the Lord to be more intimate? Number four, what one thing could I do this year to increase my enjoyment of God? Do you enjoy the Lord in your life? Do you have the joy of the Lord? I mean, if not, something's wrong. There's a need for evaluation. Number five, what would I like to see God do in my life in the coming year? There's a great question. What would I like to see God do in me and through me for His glory? What is the most interesting thing that could take place in my life that would improve the quality of my family in the coming year? How might I be more effective in strengthening the ministry of my church this year? Whose salvation should I be praying fervently for in the new year? What is the biggest time waster in my life, and what should I do about it this year? Wow, one of the biggest time wasters is the computer. And now we can take the computer with us everywhere we go, and I see everybody doing things like this, and I'm thinking, are we wasting time? Are we evaluating where we're at that particular time? Just seems like we're using that little computer all of the time. Number 10, what is it that I consider more important than my relationship with God? And when you evaluate that one, make it a time thing. How much time do I spend with the Lord each day compared to how much time I spend on the computer or watching television? And you can see, you can fill in the lines, whatever that might be. What is it that I consider more important than my relationship with God? Number 11, which spiritual discipline would I like to see more fully developed in the coming year? And some of us, we can look and we can say, you know what? I didn't take time to spend time with the Lord every morning like I should. This would be a great time to make a New Year's commitment. Did you notice I said commitment, not resolution? But we ought to be making commitments every day. As the Spirit of God woos our heart, we ought to be making those changes that make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number 12, what one thing could I do to improve my prayer life in the coming year? What is the one thing that I plan to do this year that will matter most 10 years from now? Or better yet, verse 14, number 14, what is the one thing that I plan to do this year that will matter most in eternity? And we ought to think of our life here in respect to eternity. We're only here for a little time. We're going to be in eternity forever and ever and ever. Number 15, what is the most important decision I should be making in the new year? 16, what needs to be simplified in my life in order to be more productive spiritually? Number 17, what person or persons should I be more burdened to help and encourage in the coming year? Number 18, are there any habits that should be eliminated in my life this new year? Number 19, what is the most important financial goal that I should strive for in the new year? Number 20, what ministry should I more involve myself in order to accomplish God's will for my life in the new year? Now you see, you can add a whole lot of questions to these. All I've done is given you a few of these just to kind of get you started. But easily, you could come up with 40 to 60 questions like that in doing some honest spiritual evaluation. And the answers might take on a number of different variations if you would start by considering the first thought in today's lesson. So I'm going back to it. What would be different in your life if you had it to live all over again? And again, I'm not one for resolutions, but I am one for new beginnings. And I really believe as we confess our sins and we repent of those things and turn around and make changes in our lives that are more God-honoring, I really believe that God just wipes the slate clean. I think New Year's is a great time to say, God, I want a clean slate in my life. I want to start all over again. I want to become what you want me to become. I want to accomplish what you want me to accomplish. I want to honestly glorify you in the year 2015. So now, just prior to 2015, it's a great time to kind of take stock of where you're at in life and to take stock of just what you want God to do in your life and through your life for his glory. Now, when you're asking yourself these kinds of questions, there's another very important matter that must be taken into account. And we're going to see that in today's text. So go to Jeremiah chapter 1, please. Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, and the priests that were in Oth into the land of Benjamin. Verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 30th year of his reign. Now, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, that the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the first month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I really believe that Jeremiah had to be one of the most heroic of all of the prophets. I didn't say the greatest prophet, but certainly one of the most heroic. And I say that because for 42 years, he preached in Judah in an attempt to alert the nation what was about to happen to it if the people did not repent of their sin and return to the Lord. Now, by today's standards of ministry, we would look at his life and we would look at his ministry and we would say, wow, what a failure he was. And I'm going to stress that because there are churches, they're not looking for men who will honestly just exposit the word of God. They're looking for men who have been successful. I want someone who saw 3,000 souls come to Christ last year and the church was turned upside down and the church grew from 35 to 4,050. Amen? Would we all like to see something like that? Of course we would. But you see, again, I said at the front, we need to evaluate from God's perspective, not our perspective. And if you evaluated his life from our perspective, we'd say he was a miserable failure. You look at the book of Jeremiah, you look at his whole ministry, and you come to the very end, and the book concludes with the description of the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon in 586 BC. And here were all these exiles that were then shipped up to Babylon under the direction of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you can imagine his ministry wasn't exactly the most popular of prophets. In fact, he was hated so much by the people to whom he ministered. And they did all kinds of very, very evil things to him and against him. And yet through it all, this man of God remained faithful. And we should be reminded, we have a God who is sovereign. Amen? We have a sovereign God over his word, and he brings about spiritual life on his schedule, not ours. Our responsibility is to share the word. It is the work of the Spirit of God and God who directs what takes place after that. Listen carefully to these words. These have come from the Apostle Paul. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And listen what Paul says. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, what was Jeremiah's responsibility? Well, get the increase. Let's be successful. No. Verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, we're looking for a pastor. We want a man who's been successful. No, according to his own what? Labor. Who was faithful regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the results. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And we need to recognize this morning, every single believer has been called to serve Christ. I told you before, that concept is not something foreign. And it's always bothered me to go to a funeral of somebody, some relative back in our family, and here this guy was a wicked sinner, and to hear some preacher who doesn't know anything about the Word of God stand up and say, here we are gathered to look at the life of this servant of God. And I'm looking around to think, where is the servant of God? Because it's surely not in the casket. But you see, we each have a place in the harvest of the Lord. But the increase is always going to be dependent upon him. I love Acts chapter 2, where that first church started. But at verse 47 states that the Lord added to the church. Yeah, sometimes we look at Peter and we say, wow, that must have been a really powerful sermon. 3,000 souls got saved. Wait a minute. The text says the Lord added to the church. And there are times when we praise great servants, but you see, the increase is always the work of God. And Jeremiah recognized that it was all about God, not himself. Now, I said that there is in Jeremiah one very important matter to be considered when doing self-examination, and it is simply this. Like Jeremiah, God formed you and I in the womb. And notice three very important truths from verse 5 concerning our sovereign God and his role in your life and mine. Concerning Jeremiah, God said, number 1, I knew thee before I formed thee. God forms all human life. You've heard people say, wow, when God formed him, he broke the mold. You ever hear that? We've all heard that. But you see, there's a lot of truth in that. And I want you to understand, there has never, ever been another Jeremiah. But at the same time, there has never been another you. There has never, ever been anyone else just like you. And the word for new here, K-N-E-W, it means far more than just intellectual knowledge. In fact, in this verse, it refers to intimate knowledge, indicating a very close personal relationship. You say, when? Before Jeremiah was in the womb. God knew exactly what he was doing when he formed Jeremiah. He knew exactly what he was doing when he formed you and I. He knew everything about you. He knew what your failures were going to be. He knew what your successes were going to be. He knew what you were going to become. He knew what he wanted you to become. So, keeping that in mind, should not that influence how we answer those 20 questions and more that you might add to them? Number 2 in verse 5, he says, I sanctified thee. Not only did God know us before he formed us, like Jeremiah, he sanctified us. You say, what do you mean? He set us apart to be used for his glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. states that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. You know what? If God's going to use you, you need to be a holy instrument for his glory. And like Jeremiah, we were chosen to serve him even before we were formed in the womb. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says that he chose us to be to the praise of his glory. And then notice a third thing. I ordained thee. I knew thee. I sanctified thee. I ordained thee. You remember he ordained Jeremiah to be a prophet unto the nations. And he prepared him for that particular hour in the nation's history. Well, you see, our roles are all different. I mean, think about it. What did God call you to be? Electricians, salesmen, teachers, builders, engineers, musicians. You see, so many other roles. You say, is that God's will for my life? Many times we evolve into God's will. But the greatest thing, wherever we are, the greatest joy is when we are being used of God in that particular area. Now, there are two principles of life that we should recognize from Jeremiah's. Number one, that our sovereign God knows all things before they happen. He calls his own prior to our birth. He has a plan and a purpose for every single one of our lives. And none of us are accidents or end up finding our roles in life just by chance. The psalmist wrote, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them," Psalm 139, verse 16. So, since our sovereign God is our creator, he is our sustainer, he is the end of all things, and since he formed us with a very specific plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, the question takes on a whole new position of importance. And we need to be asking, what can I do to become what God wants me to become and to accomplish what it is he wants me to accomplish in the year 2015? And in verse 6, Jeremiah thought that he could not speak. He thought himself to be unqualified. Wait a minute. It's God who's made us. God knows more of what we are capable of doing than we know. And like Moses of old, he was saying, I'm not eloquent. And it kind of reminded me because of the fact that Jeremiah was just a young teen, much like Timothy was when Timothy was first used by God. But here's another principle. If God formed you for a very specific purpose in life, you can make certain that he has made every provision for you so that you can accomplish it. God is never going to call you to do something and not equip you to do it. He knows what he is doing. And there's a very, very, very important law that applies here, which actually reveals why some Christians tend to be so productive and so full of fulfillment in their lives, and why other Christians are not very successful and usually find themselves spiritually miserable. You say, what's the difference? It is in this little law, and it's called the law of design. Listen to it carefully. Things work well when they function according to the way they were designed. Things work poorly or not at all when that design is violated. And so God takes the very beautiful little cardinal and he flutters around the tree and he takes the fish, the beautiful fish, and puts them in the water. I was standing on the dock there in Aruba looking at all those beautiful colored fish. You'll see reds and yellows and purples and blues, and just it was so gorgeous. But I thought to myself at that time, God doesn't take the cardinal and say, here, you swim and go see the fish. No, that's not the way God designed the cardinal. But you say, well, that's easy to understand. Then why is it so difficult to understand the law of design in our own lives? Things work well when we function in the way that God designed us. Things work poorly or not at all. And there are some Christians, and you know, you've seen them, you've talked, they're miserable. And you have to ask, are you truly born again? Do you really know the Lord? Where's the joy of the Lord in your life? Where's the fulfillment? Now, with this law, you have to recognize God is the master designer. Amen? He is the master designer, and he knows what he is doing. Psalm says his way is perfect. So, having created you, he knows you. He knows what you can and cannot do, what you can do and what you can handle. He knows what you can handle physically, emotionally, socially, in every way. He knows our abilities and he knows our inabilities. When Jeremiah said, but I'm not eloquent. Well, Moses said the same thing. Now, Jeremiah said that because he was probably 16 to 20, somewhere a young man in this particular time. But again, God knew what he could handle because God created him. And you see, God gave him all the time to develop that he needed. And God gives us all the time that we need to develop to become what he wants us to become. But he provides the enablement so we can do his will. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are what class? We're just dust. Psalm 103:14. Now, in our text, and you know this already, timing is everything. Have you ever wished you'd been born in another time? Anyone? You ever thought, boy, wouldn't you have loved to have seen how Lincoln handled the Civil War situation? For me, many, many times, I remember standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and I thought at that time, wow, wouldn't it have been great for us to have been here when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. I've thought that many, many times. And then other times I thought, no, this is the greatest time. You know why this is the greatest time? Anybody know why? Why is this the greatest time?
Indoor heating.
Pardon?
Indoor plumbing.
Indoor plumbing. You know what? I was in the city of Ephesus. And in Ephesus, we looked at some homes, and Brother Chip, I want you to know, back then, they had indoor plumbing. Talk to me afterwards, and I'll tell you all about it. But they actually had indoor plumbing way, way back then. That's not a brand new thing. The time between then and now just means many of us were backward because we didn't have indoor plumbing. But that's another story. Don't want to get off on that. You know why this is the best time? Because it's the time that God placed you here. That's exactly what he did with Jeremiah. He put Jeremiah in a very key place at the exact time where the ministry that God had created for Jeremiah was needed. So his timing for you and me is right now, just as his timing for Jeremiah was right then. And we need to understand the importance of the hour in which we live. And I'll tell you why. Because our nation today is much like the nation of Judah was in Jeremiah's day. We are living in a time of crisis and moral decline, tremendous moral declension. And God raised up the prophet of Jeremiah just 40 years prior to Jerusalem's fall. And just prior to his ministry, there were some brief revivals under King Asa, under King Hezekiah, and during Jeremiah's life under King Josiah. And the effect on the nation as a whole was minimal, with the emphasis being on the word brief. It didn't last a whole long time. I shared with you before the revival that we had on the western side of the state of Michigan years ago. Revival, it lasted 9 weeks. I mean the revival itself, preaching every night, preaching in the daytime. And the crowds grew from about 160 to over 5,000. And it was great. People were getting right with God. And one of the great things is a lot of reformed people started trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as they started coming to find out what was going on. But the interesting thing is, I was talking to a pastor who shared that experience with me here just a few weeks ago. It's kind of funny. He and his wife just celebrated their 71st wedding anniversary. I was kind of excited for them. But he said, you know what? it didn't last very long. He said just a few months after that, everything was back to normal. And I thought of that a number of times. I thought, wait a minute, what is normal? And here again, remember I said evaluating from our perspective or God's perspective? What is normal from God's perspective? What is normal from our perspective? You see, there's two different normals there. Well, the effect on the nation was very, very brief. And in the nation surrounding Judah, Assyria was weakening at this particular time. And you remember that this was the empire that had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. Now, Assyria finally fell to the Babylonian Empire in 612 BC. Josiah, at this particular time, was a godly king, and he did a lot of things that were very, very positive for Judah. He removed all the idols, you remember, and he tried to move the people back to worshiping Yahweh. And certainly this had some influence on the nation. But Jeremiah continued to warn of the coming destruction if they failed to repent of their sin. The nation as a whole had not repented of their sin. And kind of an interesting question here. Was the fall of Israel significant related to Judah? What do you think? Was the fall of Israel significant related to Judah? Anyone have a thought on that area? Brother Chip?
One thing, Judah had several godly kings, but Israel had none.
That's exactly right.
They were conquered many years earlier by the Assyrians and dispersed. They're referred to as the lost 10 tribes of Israel because they really never reconstituted as tribes ever again. Though obviously some people were present to represent the tribes in the seven kingdoms.
True. So Judah really had more opportunities to trust the Lord than did Israel, didn't they? What else? Yes.
Well, you know, the obvious thing to me is Judah could have looked at Israel and said, hey, we're heading down the same road, and the same thing could happen to us. I know personally I've done that with people. I don't want to go down that road because God's word is true, and God will deal with us if we, you know, disobey him. And they could have looked and said, we better shape up here because God did what he said he would do.
I've seen pastors who have failed miserably, morally. And how many times I prayed, God, keep me from that sin. And you know, John's right on, because Judah should have been able to look to Israel and say, wow, I can see where they were at, and I can see what God allowed to happen. We ought to turn our lives back to God. We ought to grab the opportunity of gaining a close relationship with him. Well, again, Josiah did a lot of these good things, and certainly there was some influence. Jeremiah continued to warn the people of the coming destruction. If they did not repent of their sin, the people hated him. And what's interesting is soon after Josiah's death, his successors so opposed Jeremiah. And the nation just fell deeper and deeper into sin. In verse 7, Jeremiah was to speak God's word. Notice verse 8. And Jeremiah said, be not afraid of their, God said to him, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, the awareness of God's presence, I don't know about you, but it always energized me. The awareness of God's presence will help you to be and become what you ought to be and become. It'll help you when sharing your faith with others. As long as you are faithful to God and his word, we can be certain of his presence. Samson, you remember, got away from the Lord spiritually, and he got to the place where he didn't even recognize that God's presence was no longer with him. What a terrible plight to get into that kind of shape. We should notice in verse 8 a second benefit in obeying God, and that is God's promise to protect him. God says, I will be with thee to deliver thee. You see, Jeremiah's fears were based on his awareness of the time in which he lived. Might some of us fear to open our mouths in our particular day for the same reason? Now, in the past year alone, so many things have happened in relationship to God's role in our nation and the role of Satan in our nation. We all remember the whole thing with Chick-fil-A. When Chick-fil-A stood for truth, what happened? The nation rose up against Chick-fil-A. Military chaplains were disciplined for speaking their faith and for praying in Jesus' name. Military hospital chaplains were told they could not read the Word of God as they ministered to the wounded. Can you imagine that? What kind of comfort could they give? School teachers were disciplined for revealing the roles of Christianity in our history. And yet at the same time in many schools across our nation last year, Islam and its theology was welcomed in the classroom. Valedictorians were prohibited from referring to their God or to their faith in their honor speeches at the end of the school year. Public Christmas displays everywhere were prohibited from displaying anything that would even hint at the real meaning of Christmas. In our society, Christianity has become totally politically incorrect. We look at Jeremiah's day and we say, what could never happen in America? Class, we're there. And there is a tremendous hatred against Christians today. Just go ahead and get into any kind of a discussion with an atheist. Go into the computer into some of the atheist areas and see the hatred that they have for God's people. I have to tell you, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that our society has deteriorated and that our nation, as a result, has become so weakened in our world because God's place in our society has waned just as it did in Jerusalem before Jerusalem fell. I want us to look at this passage. I want us to say, wait a minute, could the same thing happen in America? It is happening in America. In verse 9, God tells him, I have put my words in thy mouth. What was he telling Jeremiah? You can be bold, Jeremiah. You don't have to worry what to say. I will provide the very words that you should speak. And then in verse 10, God summarized the content of his message. Number one, it would be both a message of judgment and blessing to nations and kingdoms given with two farming metaphors. That's kind of interesting. Number one, to root out or uproot, that's a metaphor for judgment. And to plant is a metaphor for blessing. We need to be planting. We need to be planting churches in our particular day. Look at verse 12. I want you to notice this phrase in particular. For I will hasten my word to perform it. I will hasten my word to perform it. Jeremiah was to speak the word of God, and God promised him that he would watch over his word to perform it. What was he saying? Jeremiah could speak with confidence, knowing that the Spirit of God would accompany his proclamation and accomplish God's intent. When you witness to someone and you open your mouth to share your faith, the Spirit of God will use you, but you don't know what the results will always be. Because every time you share your faith, the person you're talking to may not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I shared with you back years ago here in relationship to evangelism. That usually takes 6 or 7 contacts with Scripture before the average person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But just be faithful. You might be number 3. You might be number 5. You don't know who's going to be the instrument that God will use to bring that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you're number 3, don't give up. Don't stop praying for that individual. That's why I said one of the questions earlier, what individual should you really be praying for in relationship to their salvation in the year 2015. And I've shared this with you before. George Mueller's closest friend, he prayed for him for 60 years. The fellow never got saved. But his friend got saved at his funeral. You see, you never know. And we're not always going to know while we're here. You'll never know the impact you may have had on someone's life. And it's going to be a riot when you get to heaven, when you find out the impact you had in somebody's life that you had no idea they were watching you along. That's why God's word says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jeremiah could speak in full confidence. God was still in charge of the results. Remember back in verse 6, that Jeremiah has some doubts about his ability to speak. And I think the lesson here for us is very obvious. If you are truly walking with the Lord and you are serving Him, you can share the Word of God with others with confidence. And not that everyone you witness will receive Christ, but that God's purposes will be carried out. If you're just looking for numbers, forget it. If you want God's will to be carried out, then you need to say, God, I'm available. I want to be used by you. And again, everyone you witness to is not going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, but you do not know the impact you may have in their lives. I think this is a great text for Sunday school teachers, for youth workers, for preachers, for those who are faithfully sharing their faith with others, because we should never worry about the results. And we need to also remember that God is always faithful to His Word. And He has promised that it would not return void unto Him, but it would accomplish that which He pleases, and it will prosper, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. I want us to note verses 18 and 19. And notice, God's Word says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee. Boy, did they. And they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. I really believe these verses are not just for Jeremiah, but for all of God's servants who will be faithful in sharing Jesus Christ. We have the promise of Matthew 16, 18, that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ's church. So here's today's challenge. I asked you at the beginning, what would be different if you had your life to live over again? Honestly, think about it for a moment. Would you be more faithful in serving God? Would your life be any more productive for God's glory than it has been? We've all known times of failure. And sometimes when we fail, you know, some Christians lose all hope. They just give up. You should never do that. When God created you, He saved you to represent Him, to glorify God, and He equipped you by His Spirit to enable you to accomplish His plans and purposes in and through your life. A great artist one day was asked, what's the best picture you've ever painted? I love his answer. You know what he said? The next one. Isn't that a great answer? The next one. And I think, like the painter, we ought to always be looking forward. If we dwell on our failures, we're never going to accomplish anything for God's glory. It is God's will that we learn from our failures and our mistakes of the past so that we can be better prepared for serving Him and for success in the future. We cannot live in the past. I know some people try to do that. We cannot live over and over and over again our failures. If we learn from the past, that's what God wants us to do, we can be productive in the future. And we should never regret what we are not, but consider what we can become. See, it's easy to say, boy, I wish I would have. No. Lord, what would you have me become? And in order for you to become what God wants you to be, you're going to have to saturate your life with the Word of God. And the more you are in this book, the more the God of the book will shape us into effective servants. Theodore Roosevelt said, "The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything." Isn't that a great thought? The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything. And as you read the pages of the Word of God, you cannot help but notice that many, 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 many saints in the Word of God failed in different ways. I even looked at Lot. And yet when I come into the New Testament, I see all the failure of Lot in the Old Testament. I come to the New Testament and God calls him my servant. I thought, wow, what happened? Lot must have gotten it all straightened out somewhere along the line. So instead of quitting, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a new dependency upon the Lord, which in the Old Testament and the saints who failed in the past, again, they renewed their lives. They allowed the Spirit of God to work in their lives, and God used them for His glory. Spurgeon said, "Cares are manifold. Therefore, let your prayers be manifold." I like that. Our failures are manifold. Therefore, let your prayers be manifold. Let your times in the Word be manifold. Instead of grieving over great loss, we need to recognize what we can become when we allow God to take the reins of our lives. So I'm wrapping this up. In order to enjoy the fulfillment in a new year, we need to recognize that water and oil do not mix. Now you're thinking to yourself, water and oil, what does that have to do with anything you've said this morning? I want to stress this. You cannot take the failures of the old year and mix them with what is yet in the new year and expect to gain much out of it. If there was sin in the old year, recognize that you cannot mix two spiritual elements, sinfulness and holiness. They don't mix. With God, it is 100% or nothing. You will never be successful missing church life or mixing church life and worldliness, as many try to do. It cannot be done. And it is for this reason. I really believe that Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," that's your whole self, "a living sacrifice, holy," H-O-L-Y, "and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God," Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you ought to be saying in your heart, "That's what I want in 2015. I want to be used for God's glory in 2015. And concerning the world in which we live, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What was Jeremiah's message to them in that day? "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There really is a desperate need for revival in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And there's an increasing desperate need that men and women in America turn back to God in genuine repentance and trusting the Lord for salvation. But who will tell them? So many of our churches are gone to entertainment churches and preaching wishy-washy little sermonettes instead of really getting down to what the Word of God has to say. I ask you the question again, who's going to tell them? I wonder if there's someone in this room and you'd say to yourself this morning, "Boy, I will tell them." In one of the messages that D.L. Moody was preaching, he said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to God." In that audience was a man named Henry Varley, who immediately responded in his heart, and he said to himself, "By God's help, I aim to be that man." America needs men and women like Jeremiah. And I wonder if there's someone here this morning you'd say, "I'll be that one for God's glory in 2015. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, you have told us that we are sanctified with thy truth, that thy word is truth. And I pray this morning that we would make new commitments in this coming year, God, that we might become more like thyself. I pray that there would be a new dedication, a new commitment to saturate our lives in thy word, that the Spirit of God might use it in changing our lives, that we might become more and more like thee. Help us to recognize the day in which we're living. Father, help us to recognize how crucial our role is in this day in which we live. I thank you for the word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you for how you use it when we commit our lives to it. And Father, I pray for the service to follow. Bless our preacher as he brings the word of God this morning. And Father, I pray that you might even give us a new determination to be more like thyself in the coming year. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do as we're faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.